Please turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. As you turn there, Josh Johnson asked me this morning, he says, how are you doing without Whitney? He says, I was going to ask you that, but then I looked at your head and realized you probably are not doing well with Whitney in Mexico. So I'm just going to tell the story. I've told it a dozen times already this morning, but just get it over with here. To answer the question, yes, this was a motorcycle accident. And yes, I know you're supposed to always wear a helmet. But to be fair, I did not know that included while you were changing the oil. So now I know when people say always wear a helmet, they're just talking, Daniel, in general, you should always be wearing a helmet. Like, just in life in general, because we've seen you walk and it's not all that safe. So yeah, I hit myself in the head with a socket wrench while changing the oil, and that's what happened. So you don't need to ask me about it later. Whitney comes home tomorrow, so just, I need to get through the next 24 hours or so safely. Philippians chapter 3, and just to echo what Blake's and Newt and Mackenzie already said, just encourage you to be part of a care group. It's such a huge part of our lives as well as a family. It's such a great thing to be a part of, and just want to encourage you to consider being a part of that this next year as well. We're entering a kind of a new section of the book of Philippians. The big picture of Philippians is about our joyful fellowship in Christ, and in this section of Philippians, we're talking about our joyful fellowship in Christ's righteousness. And so this morning, in this part of chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, it's about how we don't get righteousness. We don't get righteousness through confidence in ourselves. And then we're going to talk about how we do get righteousness through Christ, and then how we live that out. Okay, so we're looking just this morning at the first 6 verses, how we do not receive righteousness and the danger of placing our confidence in the flesh. And so if you would, please stand with me as we read God's word together. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Paul writes, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless." We've got to read verse 7. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." You may be seated. May God encourage us through the reading of his word this morning. And Father, may you be glorified in this and in all things. We pray this morning that you would give us an understanding of your word, that you would help us to give us an understanding of ourselves, that we would not place confidence in the flesh, but place our full confidence in your son, Jesus. And we pray this in his name, amen. Well, as we know from looking at God's word, we know that we're to be on the lookout for false teachers, for those who would undermine the faith. But it's not an easy thing to do, to be on the lookout for false teachers. Sometimes the false teachers that we would be on the lookout for, they don't just come into the church and say, you know, "Hello, my name is so-and-so, I'm a false teacher. I will not be affirming the deity of Jesus Christ. I will be undermining the authority of God's word. May I please teach here?" If they did that, we could just say, "Oh, thank you for letting us know. We appreciate your forthrightness. No, you may not teach here," and we would actually ask you to kindly leave. "Oh, thank you for letting me know." That's not how false teachers present themselves. False teachers often say things that sound very close to the truth. And so it's hard to distinguish between, okay, this is a false teacher, and this might just be a teacher or a message that's wrong. So there are teachers that make mistakes all the time. That doesn't make them a false teacher. But then there are false teachers who say things that are kind of close to the truth, but not exactly the truth. And not just little things that are kind of just a degree off, but things that if we follow would endanger our souls, the souls of others. So this text warns us against teachers teaching a false gospel message. And the characteristic of this false gospel message in this passage is that these teachers are teaching people to place their confidence in themselves instead of Christ. And here's the main idea that I want us to grasp from these verses, these first six verses of chapter 3. A gospel that encourages you to place your confidence in yourself is a false gospel. A gospel that encourages you to put your confidence in yourself is a false gospel. Now, it's always a bad idea to ground your confidence in yourself. When it comes to your salvation, when you're saying, okay, how do I know that I'm right before God, that I'm justified? Well, we don't want to place our confidence in ourselves, but that continues in our sanctification and becoming more and more devoted to God. It's still a bad idea to place our confidence in ourselves, or to place our confidence in our identity in ourselves is a dangerous idea. We're going to explore that as we look at this passage. A gospel that encourages you to put confidence in yourself is a false gospel. And I hope that by the end of this message, you will have a low opinion of yourself. Okay? So that sounds a little harsh. Fine, I'll say it nicer. I hope that by the end of this message, you have a very low opinion of yourself and a high view of God. I hope that this passage destroys our pride, but simultaneously maximizes our joy. So let's talk about three things. The first thing I want us to talk about in this passage is the danger of a false gospel. Look at the first two verses, and let's begin to understand why a false gospel is so dangerous. Paul begins this in verse 1. He says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." So he's saying, one more thing I want to tell you, and he does this in very pastoral fashion because he says, finally, he still has two chapters left to go, but he says, finally, my brothers, I want to remind you something that I've already told you, and that is to rejoice in the Lord. Remember, rejoicing and joy is one of the main themes of this epistle, our joyful fellowship in Christ. He says, I want to remind you to rejoice in the Lord. And he says, to say this again is no trouble for me. I can say this as many times as I need to. And he says, not only is it no problem for me, but it's a safeguard for you. It's safety for you. Now, why is that? Because pursuing true biblical joy in Christ protects us from false gospels. If we're going to pursue joy in Christ and be passionate, okay, here's how God says I have joy as I pursue Jesus Christ, that's going to protect us from false gospels. And then he begins to talk about some of his opponents. He says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now, which opponents is he talking about here? Remember, earlier in the epistle, in chapter 1, we saw Paul addressing some of his opponents. These are different opponents. Remember, in chapter 1, he talks about those who preach Christ from envy and rivalry, and some from goodwill. And these are believers. These are believers who have some wrong motivations. They're wrong-headed believers, but they're still believers. Now, these are not believers. We see the very strong condemnation he has for these opponents. Now, who are they? They're Judaizers. They're those who are telling believers, look, you've done well to believe in Jesus, and they're only Gentile believers, this, Gentile Christians. Yeah, you've done well by believing in Jesus Christ. Now, if you really want to continue in your faith, what you need to do is to continue by becoming Jewish. If you really want to know the full mysteries of God. You've begun by placing your faith in Christ. Good, he's the Messiah. Now, begin to follow all the other things of the Jewish law. So men, you need to be circumcised. And then these are the feasts you need to keep. These are the fasts you need to keep and so forth and so on. Remember, we saw these types of people in the book of Galatians. And if you want to, you can turn back there if you want. Just a couple passages that help us understand what these opponents of Paul are teaching. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul tells the people in Galatia, he says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly discerning him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. So this is a different gospel message that the people in Galatia are believing. But it's not a true gospel, he says in verse 7. Not that there is another gospel. Like, it's not that there's gospel A and gospel B. There's only one gospel, but you're following a false gospel. He says there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the true gospel, the gospel of Christ. And he says in verse 9, very strong words, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So what is this different gospel? It is a belief that the right way to gain acceptance by God is through becoming Jewish and keeping the law. Be Jewish, not just in Christ. And so, again, the Judaizers argue, yeah, being in Christ is a good start, but you need something more. You can't place the fullness of your confidence in Christ for your sanctification. You hear that? That's what Judaizers say. You cannot place your full confidence in Jesus Christ alone for your sanctification. You go into chapter 3 of Galatians. Verse 2, Paul says, let me ask you this, only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And the answer is, well, by faith. We didn't keep the law to get the Spirit. We didn't get saved by keeping the law. He says, well, that's true. He says in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And then he gives a strong warning. Turn over to chapter 5 of Galatians. He says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, if you believe that you need to be circumcised in order to grow and be secure in your relationship with God, Christ will be of no advantage to you. In other words, what you are demonstrating by being circumcised is you don't truly place your confidence in Jesus Christ alone. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So those are the opponents that Paul is referring to here in Philippians, those types of opponents. Now, with that as a backdrop, look back at Philippians, verse 2, and those three phrases that he uses to describe these opponents make more sense, right? He's not just kind of saying, you know what, I'm going to insult these people. What should I call them? I got it. Dogs, right? He says, no, look out for the dogs. What does that mean? Well, a dog was a term used by the Jews to refer to Gentiles or Jews who weren't keeping law. And so Paul is saying, look, those who are encouraging you to follow the law are the actual dogs, the ones who are not being obedient to God. He says the workers of evil, the evildoers. In other words, these people who are encouraging them to follow the law aren't encouraging them to follow deeds of righteousness. Instead, they're doing that which is evil. They're like the Psalm 5, evildoers. And then he says the way it's translated here in the ESV is those who mutilate the flesh. Now, the term that he uses here is a word that sounds very similar to circumcision, but it's used to describe mutilation. And so he's saying they're telling you to be circumcised, but really what they're talking about doing is just mutilating you. He says those are the people that you need to look out for, watch out for them. In fact, notice he uses it in front of every term. Look out for them, look out for them, look out for them. Why? Why are they so dangerous? Well, one of the reasons is they're not the people that are out in the culture telling people to do bad things. These are people who are inside the church. And what danger do they present? Look again at the text. You go back to verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no problem for me, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for these false teachers. Because why? They are a threat to your joy. You see, false teachers are a danger because what they are going to do is they're going to rob you of true joy by offering you a counterfeit joy. They're going to say, look, you want joy. Now, here's the path that you can take to achieve joy. And the path that they offer you is not the path of faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. But it might look kind of similar to that. In other words, they're going to present you oftentimes a path to joy through a false Christ. So here's a Christ that looks similar to some parts of the Christ of Scripture, but instead of being the Christ of Scripture, it's a Christ that is in keeping with your flesh. So this Christ will let you be just like your neighbor. Or this Christ is going to allow you to love money and power. This Christ is going to let you be controlling and oppressive to your wife and kids. This Christ just wants you to be happy and follow your heart. This Christ just happens to agree with every opinion that you already have about life and everything, right? Watch out, Paul says. This false gospel that these teachers are teaching robs you of joy as you place your confidence in your flesh disguised as Jesus. That's his warning. That's the danger of a false gospel, a lack of joy. Now, let's talk then next here about the essence of the true gospel. Look at verse 3, the essence of the true gospel. What does Paul say next? He says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God, and we glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So what he's talking about here, when he says we are the circumcision, remember, he's just contrasted with those who mutilate the flesh. And then he uses a word that sounds very similar here, circumcision. He says we're the true circumcision. Israel was known by being those who were circumcised in accordance with what the law required from God. So they took great pride in that. And Paul says, look, the Jews aren't those who are of the true circumcision. The ones who are of the true circumcision are those who are in Christ, a spiritual circumcision. Paul, again, Galatians 3 would say in verse 7, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So if you're in Christ, you're the true circumcision. Isaiah chapter 66, God prophesied this. He's talking about God calling out from all the nations those who have not heard my fame or seen my glory. So it's the Gentiles. He says, and the Gentiles, they shall declare my glory among the nations, and they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord. And so there's this picture of Gentiles from all different nations coming and being part of the people of God. Verse 21, and some of them, that's some of the non-Jews, the Gentiles, I will also take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. So the Gentiles become part of the Jewish offspring by faith, receive the promises to Abraham. From new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful reality for those of us who are Gentiles? Now, what's the essence of the true gospel? We're going to talk more about this when we come back to Philippians 3 in a couple weeks. I'm going to be gone the next 2 weeks, and then we'll come back to Philippians 3. We'll talk more about this, but here's the essence of the true gospel that I want us to begin to see. Those who are part of the true circumcision, who respond to the true gospel message, Paul tells us two things about them, two things about those who are in Christ. What does he tell us? Number one, they engage in true worship of the triune God. Who are those who have the true circumcision? Well, he says this, again, look at verse 3. We worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. So you have the Holy Spirit mentioned there. He's the Holy Spirit of God the Father, and they glory in Christ Jesus. The people who are truly in Christ are those who are worshiping the true God. And how do you come into worship of the true God? That's the second thing I want you to see here about the essence of the true gospel. Notice what else he says. He says, we put no confidence in the flesh. Now, the statement goes on. We'll talk about this in a few weeks. We put all our confidence in Christ. But the essence of the true gospel is a message that tells us we must trust not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ alone. And the inevitable fruit of that is worship of the triune God as the Spirit works within us. We put no confidence in ourselves. In fact, that word confidence here occurs three times in two verses. We put no confidence in the flesh here in verse 3, and then we're going to see it in verse 4. I have reason for confidence. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence, I have more. So this whole passage is about where we're going to place our confidence. And the essence of the true gospel is we're proclaiming the need to not place our trust in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ. And the inevitable fruit of joyful worship of God through the work of the Spirit comes from that. That's the essence of the true gospel. We'll come back to that in a couple weeks. But I don't want to not talk about it. It's the essence of the true gospel. Then here's the third thing I want us to see. Let's talk then about the confidence of a false gospel. So again, next time we're in Philippians, we'll talk more about how the essence of the confidence must be in Christ. But what I want you to see this morning is that your confidence must not be in yourself. This is true, by the way, this morning for you, whether you are a believer or an unbeliever. In fact, maybe you're not even aware that you're not a Christian. But a person is not a Christian unless they have placed their trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. So for someone to ask you, if you were to die tonight and stand before God, and he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? If you would say anything other than because of the work of Jesus Christ and my trust is in him, then you're not in Christ. So if you would say, well, I've been a nice person, or I know some nice people, and so I tell God, hey, give me a break here. Don't you love everybody? If you would say, if your confidence would be in yourself at all, you haven't understood the true gospel. So what are the confidence of a false gospel? Paul, and oh, by the way, this isn't just for unbelievers. This is for believers as well. Now, you say, well, I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. Are you saying that I could lose my salvation? No. But I'm saying the temptation to continue to place confidence in ourselves remains even after we are in Christ. You may say, well, I believed in Jesus Christ for my salvation, and now I got to really, I've got to look to myself and pull myself up by my bootstraps and do what I need to do and read my Bible and do this and pray. And those things, I can place my confidence in those things as I stand before God. And the answer is no, you can't. Place where the true circumcision, we worship the triune God, and we place no confidence in the flesh. And then Paul says, look, I could place confidence in the flesh if anybody could. And look here at verses 4 through 6. And I'm going to give you kind of four examples of the confidence of a false gospel. But before I do that, I want you to notice something about the structure here. Notice that there's kind of two broad categories that Paul gives here. Some people have described them as pedigree and performance. So the first group are just things about his pedigree. This is how I was born. This is the status that I have. And then the second group of things that he mentions are things that are true about his performance as a Jew. But I'm going to give kind of four examples of what the confidence of the false gospel looks like. Confidence in anything that's not Christ. So, here's one of the confidences of a false gospel. One is confidence in your status. confidence in your status. And there's other words that we could use here, but I'm trying to use some words that capture what Paul is communicating to this original audience about himself, and then also, I think, are applicable to us today as well. Here's what Paul says here in verse 4. He says, now, if anyone has reason for confidence in the flesh, I myself have more. He says in verse 4. In other words, you Philippians are being influenced by some people that are telling you to pursue status as a Jew. And the thing you're pursuing, I already got. And look what he says. Kind of talks about four things here that show that he was at the top of the Jewish hierarchy and status. Circumcised on the eighth day. So unlike pagans or those who practice circumcision in an invalid way, Paul is saying, look, I was circumcised on the exact day that a Jew is told they must be circumcised in order to be in obedience to the law. He says, of the people of Israel. In other words, you're trying to become a Jew. I didn't convert to Judaism. I was born a Jew. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. A person who converted to Judaism could never become a part of a tribe. They just had to be Jewish in general. They couldn't be a part of a tribe that there wasn't a tribe to identify with. But Paul says, I was a tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews. So as you go through kind of concentric circles of status, Paul says, I wasn't some just Greek-speaking Jew only. I was a Hebrew-speaking Jew and Greek. So every social circle has kind of inner circles, right? And the closer you get to that inner circle, the higher your status is. There's something about us that yearns to be a part of that inner ring, that inner circle, part of our flesh. There's a great book by C.S. Lewis called That Hideous Strength. It's part of his science fiction trilogy. And in that book, one of the great plots is how the character Mark Sudduck keeps seeking status. And each time he gets into the inner ring, he thinks he's arrived, and then he finds out, oh no, there's another inner ring within that inner ring. And he has to keep on striving to get more and more, and he just realizes the emptiness of it. At the same time that Lewis was writing That Hideous Strength, he gave an address to young men at a college, and it was entitled The Inner Ring. And he warns the young men against the desire to be part of the inner circle. Listen to what he says. He said, I believe that in all men's lives and women, at certain periods, and in many men's lives, at all periods between infancy and extreme old age, one of the most dominant elements is the desire to be inside the local ring, and the terror of being left outside of it. It takes different forms for different people. But there's this belief, this idea that we can place our confidence once we get to some sort of status level, and we fear not reaching that status level. And it takes different forms for different people, because some people say, well, I don't care about the rich. I don't care about the powerful. I don't care about that sort of stuff. Sorry, but Lewis has your number here. Listen to what else he says. He said, for some people, an invitation from a duchess would be of cold comfort. In other words, they don't care about that. But it is not large lighted rooms or champagne or even scandals about peers and cabinet ministers that this person wants. It is the sacred little attic or studio, the heads bent together, the fog of tobacco smoke, and the delicious knowledge that we four or five, all huddled beside this stove, are the people who really know. He talks about the emptiness of it. He says it's a terrible bore, of course, when old Smitty draws you aside and whispers, Charles and I saw it once that you've got to be a part of this committee. It's a terrible bore, writes Lewis. Oh, but how much more terrible would it be if you were left out? It's tiring and unhealthy to lose your Saturday afternoons, but to have them free because you don't matter, that is much worse. It's a draw of our hearts, right? What group are you a part of that kind of gives you your bedrock identity? What group are you a part of? This is, okay, this is who I am, and I'm placing confidence that I've reached this status. Maybe it's your nationality or your ethnicity. You say, okay, this is where I find my comfort. I know that God really, maybe you struggle with racism. You say, okay, I know that I'm a part of this ethnicity, and this is where I find my identity, and God must love me because I'm part of this culture. I know all about that. I grew up Texan, okay? Just kidding. Although, Whitney was born in Ohio and moved to Texas when she was 3 months old, and she was still introduced in Texas as a Buckeye, okay? So, anyway, we all struggle with that, right? Or maybe you base your identity on some sort of external metric of success. I've worked hard, and now I'm part of this successful elite of business people, or I've reached this level of wealth and independence, and so I can take great security in that, and that's where my confidence lies. Or maybe you do this with a church culture. Well, I'm part of this church. We've got our act together, and so I know that because I'm part of Bethany Community Church, a church that takes God's word seriously, is a healthy church in outreach and discipleship, and we're doing this and we're doing that, so I can be confident because I'm part of this group. That's not what we place our confidence in. Our grounds for confidence can't be the external status we gain, even from good things. Who we place our confidence in must be and always be Jesus Christ. If you're going to place your confidence in your status, in your culture, it needs to be a very high status indeed, a perfect status. You need to be a part of a culture that has never done anything wrong, that has never committed any atrocities against another culture, that has always gotten every moral issue right. I would highly suggest and plead with you not to place your confidence in your culture, to not place your confidence in your flesh. Well, here's another confidence of a false gospel, confidence in your intellect, some sort of training. Paul talks about those things that are true of him in terms of his pedigree, and now he talks about some things that he's done. He says, "Well, if you want to talk about, adherence to the law, I was a Pharisee." So, in other words, if you need to know the law, I've got it covered. I've been engaged in the most intellectual, rigorous training that a Jew could receive. I was trained by Gamaliel. I was trained by this conservative rabbi. I not only know the law, but I know all the oral traditions and all the requirements to be obedient to the oral traditions that were placed upon on top of the law. It's like he's saying, "Look, they're telling you need to be a Jew. I mean, hold on, hold my yarmulke here. I've got this covered." That would be a couple centuries later, but you know what I'm saying. Now, what are the signs that I'm placing my confidence in my intellect or my training? Well, maybe you have a lot of arrogance when you think about how smart you are. Everyone around you just isn't quite as sharp as you are. You're the one who really understands how life is. Or maybe when someone talks to you about your relationship with God, they say, "Hey, you know, can you tell me a little about your relationship with God?" And you're like, "Yeah, let me explain how prayer works and the interface between God's sovereignty and human responsibility." And they're like, "No, tell me about your relationship with God." "Oh, you want me to describe the outline of the Bible to you? I got that." And you begin talking about the outline of the Bible and this doctrine, and those things are good to know, but maybe you're placing a lot of confidence in your theological training and not in Jesus Christ. Don't place your confidence in your knowledge, your intellect. If you're going to place your confidence in your intellect, you're going to need to be very smart indeed. I hope that you've never forgotten any names or addresses. Do you understand quantum physics perfectly? I mean, if you're going to base your confidence in your salvation and your understanding of how God's plan for eternity works in your own intellect, you need to be very, very smart indeed. I mean, I'm obviously out. I hit myself in the head with a wrench yesterday. So There you go. Our knowledge is finite. We can't say, well, I know God's will better than the scripture tells me. I know God loves everyone, or I know that all religions are the same. I know that there is no God. Really? You know that? You must be very, very smart indeed. You must place a lot of confidence in your flesh. I would recommend not doing that. Well, I know how to walk in obedience to God in a way that's different than scripture. Well, do you? Brothers and sisters, let's be careful and place no confidence in our intellect. What about the third thing here, the confidence in your zeal? What else? Look what we see next. He says, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. I was passionate. You couldn't get more committed than I was to living out what I said I believed. My intellect was beyond anyone in the circles in which I traveled, but I went a step further. I was unrelenting in my persecution of those who were in opposition to what I believed. I was as zealous as you possibly could have been. I put men and women in prison, and I even voted to have them killed. I was zealous. If zealousness is a sign that we should be confident in our flesh, I've got you beat. What are some signs that our confidence is in our zeal? Maybe we were confident that we're right because we're passionate. I know that I'm right because I feel this so deeply. I had a pastor friend tell me one time, he says, I know that things have kind of veered off when I get a letter from someone and people start typing in all caps. You know, like, once they go to all caps, I know that we're not really into reasoned argument anymore, right? I've thought about it often when I'm texting. You know what this text needs? All caps, right? Well, I'm passionate, so I need to be confident because I'm so passionate. I know that my worship is pleasing to God because I feel it so deeply. I'm placing confidence in my zeal and my passion and my emotions. That's a very dangerous thing to do, isn't it? Look, I know God is okay with me living with my girlfriend because I just feel it. I know God is okay with me being dishonest in this area and this lie because it just feels like the right thing to do. Yeah, but here's what God's word says. Yeah, but did you hear me? I feel differently, right? And not just a little bit. Super passionately. So, if our confidence is going to be in our zeal, we need to be very, very zealous indeed. And we're not zealous enough. Did you watch the Olympics? Did you see the 10,000 meter men's final yesterday? I mean, that was intense. Those guys were, I think the Ethiopians started off just like super strong at a super fast pace. And the rest of the field had to follow. And it ended up being, the first 13 finishers all broke the previous Olympic record. I mean, those guys were flying. And you watch the race and you just see them going. It's 6.2 miles. And just the zeal and the commitment. You're like, man, these guys, you know, you're eating ice cream. Man, those guys. I can't believe this, you know. I didn't have enough zeal. Don't tell Ben Davidson this. I didn't have enough zeal to watch. I fast forward parts of it because I'm tired. You know? Yeah. How many laps is this? 6 times 4? I don't even, you know. I don't have enough zeal to earn my righteousness. I don't have zeal to be. I'm not zealous enough to follow through on anything on my own. Okay, well, Daniel, fine. But I really try hard to do the right thing. Well, Paul gets to that as well. Look at the last part of verse 6. It says, as to righteousness under the law. So obedience to the law of God is revealed in the Old Testament and all the traditions that were on top of that. Blameless. Like, no one could point to some aspect of morality and call me out on it. So this is a confidence in religiosity. Maybe there's a confidence in your religiosity. Paul says, I've got you beat there. And I can't place confidence in that. Everything you needed to do to check the boxes, he had done. The New English Translation says, all the stipulations, everything stipulated I had done. When you were supposed to feast, he ate. When you were supposed to fast, he didn't eat. When you were supposed to pray, he prayed. Everything you needed to do, he had done. Is that you this morning? Maybe you're not in Christ this morning. You say, yeah, I don't trust in my status or my race or my intellect or my zeal, but surely at the end of the day, I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to have these good works, and he's going to say, I see that you really tried. But if you're honest with yourself, there's some selectivity bias here. Because you're looking at these things, but there's something else in your life as well, isn't there? There's this stuff. This is the stuff you did that didn't please God. It was the lies that you told. It was the thoughts that you had. It was the attitudes that you had. It was all those things that deviate from the absolute perfection of God. And so the question for you is okay, this is nice, but what are you going to do with this? As you stand, what are you going to do with that? I certainly wouldn't place my confidence in that. And if you're a believer, the same question. We have to be very careful not to look at our lives and say, okay, I'm going to follow these things, I'm going to do these things, and I'm going to be encouraged in these things. And say, and it's certainly one thing to be encouraged as you see Christ at work, but the grounds of our confidence must always be Christ and not our works. We can't say, look, I'm more religious and I keep more rules than that other person, so God must look at me, and on the basis of those works, he must love me. Remember what we read in Luke 18. Luke 18, Jesus says, or Luke tells us that Jesus told this parable to some who trusted themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. I attend Bethany Community Church every Sunday. I serve in the children. Oh, sorry. Hold on. Those are my margin notes. Verse 13. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. If you're going to have confidence in your moral and religiosity, you must be very, very good indeed, and you're not. Your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. So my goal in this message again is very simple. I just want to make sure there's nothing in ourselves we're basing our confidence in. As we think about our relationship with God for justification, that initial standing of rightness before God, receiving Christ's righteousness, I want to make sure there's nothing that we're placing our confidence in ourselves. We're trusting Jesus Christ alone. And I want to make sure that as we continue in the Christian life, we're not basing our confidence in the fruit that results from that, from Christ's work. I want a gospel message. I want us to remember that a gospel message that encourages us to place confidence in ourselves is a false gospel. In fact, turn to Romans 3. I want to close with this passage because here's the danger. The danger to you in false teaching is not just that you'll be wrong, and you know if there's like a theological quiz given a Sunday school class, you'll get the answer wrong. That's not the danger. The danger to us is that we would lose out on joy. A joy that is only found in Christ. That's the danger. That's what I would protect us from. And here's what we read in Romans chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 9. He says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now, so in other words, we're all under sin. None of us should place confidence in ourselves. Our sin has affected our intellect. It's affected our bodies. It's affected our ability to process emotions rightly. There's no aspect of our being that is not affected by sin. He says, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. So anytime we might be tempted to say, okay, yes, I know that most people shouldn't place confidence in the flesh, but what about this? What about, every time we say, what about, our mouths just go, what about, well, what about, as we remember what Paul is saying here, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And that's the end of the main theme of this morning, but I want to go ahead and read a little bit more because I want to give you a taste of the hope to come in Jesus Christ. He says, but now the righteousness of God, verse 21, has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to us. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, that is a full satisfaction by his blood to be received by faith. I'm going to read more in just a second, but for every person in here who is not in Christ, that's the message to you this morning, that you can receive the full righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's a message to the believer as well, that we continue by placing our faith in the all-sufficient work of Jesus Christ. Continuing, this was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The message of the false gospel is you should place your confidence in yourself. The message of the true gospel for us at every stage of our Christian life is we must place our faith in Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to save us from pride this morning. We want to be fools for your sake. Those that the world would deem foolish. Because our hope and our confidence is in your Son, Jesus, alone. Help us to live out that truth through the enabling work of your Spirit so we'd have joy as we worship you, the triune God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.